Hallelujah.
All right. Very good. Hallelujah. Before you know it, you're going to be like, who's that, that Spanish guitar player that was really good?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I can't think of his name. But anyway, hallelujah. It's great, Mirabel. Praise God.
She's going to know how to play every instrument.
She's going to be playing, she'll be able to play the electric piano and the guitar. Yeah. And I pray for more people.
She already plays the electric guitar.
Huh?
She already plays the
electric guitar. Well, you know what? We got to get a band going then. Hallelujah.
No, she can't be a one-woman band.
All right. Oh, Rabbi Scott, could you do me a favor? Pass out the sheets there. I just want to make a few announcements. First of all, I want to welcome our visitor. Hallelujah. It's great to have you. Hope you keep on coming back. Hallelujah. We grow on you after a while. So usually if everybody was here at the same time, we'd have a good crowd. But actually, I remember Deborah says that Luke is on an outing with his dad this weekend. That's why we had to switch the youth group to
the other one.
So wait, can you hear me good enough back there? Okay.
No,
all right, if I shout, I'll lose my voice. Our first youth meeting is November 5th, Friday night. Hallelujah. I think it's going to be, I'm excited. I think God's going to do great things. What we also have too is, and Jim's not here, so I may have to email it, our permission slips, because I think just for liability purposes, whenever we have do things with kids and they're here without their parents, we need consent forms from the parents. Okay, so, but Jim's not here, so I'll just end up emailing it to some people. But and then what's coming up? Again, our bar bat mitzvah classes. We got two bar bat mitzvah trainees, Maribel and Luke. Hallelujah. Yeshiva class will be the 14th. So you guys have had a whole month now to study your stuff. Hallelujah. And then coming in, if you look, and I passed these sheets out before, but our Hanukkah party is Sunday, December 5th. We're starting it a little earlier, like 3 p.m., and hopefully end by 8:30 for, you know, because kids being in school and everything. So I think it's going to be a fun time. I'm going to let B'nai Israel know that we're having the Hanukkah party, too, because I know they like bringing their grandkids. So it's going to be pizza, fun, and games. Hallelujah. Praise God. And then again in March, Uri Harrell will be here. And then Dr. Alyssa Allwine will be here in the spring. So praise God. I'm just excited. God has great things for us. We just want to pray too, real quick. Does anybody have any special prayer requests? Yeah.
Well, for Jerry, my husband. He's home from the hospital, but he's still not feeling well at all. He had pneumonia. So continue to pray for him.
Amen. Let's speak life into him in the name of Yeshua. Anybody else? Yes.
I need to repent and quit smoking.
Amen. We'll just agree that you're delivered. Hallelujah. God knows your heart. You know, he'll make a way. Amen. Anybody else? How's your visa situation going, Bill?
I won't hear now.
Okay. Well, we're just agreeing that everything's going to go smooth. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to keep in prayer, too, the situation. I'm sure you know that they found some bombs on a plane, packages, and they were actually going to be sent to synagogues here in Chicago.
Yeah.
Thank God that, you know, the security is, you know, on their toes. Hallelujah. And they found them before they could do any damage. But, you know, we need to be on our toes every day.
That's
if
right.
People think that this is just going to stop, they're fooling themselves. You know, we need to pray and be alert. And, you know, and our prayers availeth much. You know, I've been listening to Brad Scott's CD series on violence in the earth. And, you know, just one of the CDs he was talking about, and I agree, because I'm real strong that we need to pray the word and we need to pray in the spirit, because as believers, our prayers have power to change things. You know, we have the power. Again, God with a spirit, Sodom and Gomorrah, if only 10 righteous people, 10 righteous people can deliver a city. You know, I mean, that's an awesome thing. God's just looking for 10 righteous people that'll pray and believe God and stand in the name of Yeshua, and we can make a change. You don't need thousands and thousands.
That's right.
You know, if you look, everybody got, you know, God, always look at Gideon. You know, he had thousands of soldiers, but God, you know, whittled it down to 300 who were alert, who weren't just, you know, sticking their head in the water and not knowing what's going on. They were drinking, but they were looking around. And God says, those are the ones I want, because they're looking around and they're paying attention. And God did great things with them. So, amen. Bill? Amen. Amen. And that people will, you know, get out there and vote, and that, and again, we need to, you know, God's called us to make a difference in this world, you know, by our faith. Again, we talked about last week about, you know, the healing power of Yeshua, you know, and still today, you know, some people say, well, they just needed to know back then because they needed to know Yeshua is the Messiah. Don't people need to know today that Yeshua is the Messiah and that he is here to heal, save, and deliver? Amen. You know, it probably, I'd say even more so, you know, because we've come so far away. So, Bill, you want to pray?
Yeah.
Father, we bring Jerry before you in the name of Yeshua. We thank you, Father, that you are bringing, we speak life to his body in the name of Yeshua. We thank you, Father, that virus has to completely leave his body, Father, and that you restore him to health and strength, and also show him, Father, how he needs to take care of his body and also not overwork himself, Father, so he becomes susceptible to these things. And we thank you, Father, that he is healed and made whole in the name of Yeshua. And Father, we bring our brother before you as well. And we thank you, Father, that his desire is to quit smoking. Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua that he is set free, Father, from every desire for nicotine in his body. We thank you, Father, that whom the Son has set free is free indeed in Yeshua's name. And we just stand in agreement with him, Father. And we thank you for the work that you're doing in his life. We thank you, Father, that you brought him here. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Yeshua, that he is going from glory to glory. And we thank you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we got a praise report. You want to share your, Rabbi Scott, your praise report?
Oh, yeah. I forgot all about it. I'm not kind of person like.
Well, I'm going to be I'm moving up at the company. I'm moving on to a cashier, and which is more money, but that's going to be only temporary because they want to really train me to become a front end manager. So it's like,
God for God's favor, hallelujah.
But I have to be, by the rules of the company, I have to be a cashier for a certain amount of time. And they said, well, that doesn't even necessarily. I said, well, does that mean a year or less than a year or what does it mean? She said, the manager of the front end, who is the manager over all the managers, she says, just learn it and we'll take care of the rest. Yeah. And when I walked in Friday, now see, you're supposed to put your bid in online. The paperwork was there for me to sign, and so I'll start training for that right away. I didn't even
have to go online or anything.
That's awesome.
Amen. God's favor. Hallelujah.
Amen. That's right. It's favor.
Praise God. Amen. Anybody else before we go forward? Hallelujah. Well, we're in Matiyahu. Chapter 8. No, Matiyahu.
Matiyahu.
Matthew. Matiyahu, chapter 8, verses 18 to 20. And I may be going through, I have a lot of scriptures, so I may not have you moved all the scriptures. That's why I gave you the notes, so you've got all the notes, and you'll be able to, you know, look them up. And we've been going through, again, the book of Matiyahu, which I like to call Sitting at the Feet of Yeshua. And we're, you know, we're going through these pretty much, you know, verse or topic by topic, okay? So we're just going to be dealing with verses 18 to 20, but you will not believe what I got out of those three verses. Hallelujah. Now when Yeshua saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Yeshua said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Heavenly Father, Elvina Mokeno, our Father, our King, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you, Ruach HaKodesh, that you fill my mouth with your words, Father, that you give us hearts and ears to hear what you would have us learn today, Father, and that we would just not be hearers of the word only, but we would be doers of the word as well, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Okay, so there's actually two things I'm going to deal with in these scriptures. First one is the cost of discipleship, but the second one, which is more lengthy, is the title that Yeshua used of himself time and time and time again, and that is the Son of Man. Hallelujah. And I think you're going to really be blessed by it. In the midst of retelling the healing miracles of Yeshua, Matiyahu includes his teaching on the high cost of discipleship. Yeshua sought disciples who were entirely serious about their commitment to him. In addressing Yeshua as teacher, the scribe himself, trained in the Torah, gives a recognition to Yeshua's own teaching authority. He then offers Yeshua a pledge of loyalty. "I will follow you wherever you go." This portrays the common understanding of a disciple in Jewish communities in the first century. Teaching was not done so much in the formal sense of a classroom, but by literally following a master wherever he would go and learning from him through all of life's experience. So when they sat at the feet of a rabbi or the teacher, they didn't come together like we do here. They followed him from place to place. I mean, they walked with him, ate with him, you know, lived with him, and absorbed and memorized every word that he had to say. But apparently the scribe knew little of Yeshua, and thus a correction to the scribe's exuberance was needed. What the scribe apparently did not know, and what Yeshua intends that he must know, is that he is an itinerant teacher, and that following him wherever he might go would be a larger commitment than what he may initially had envisioned. His itinerant mission required that he be on the move constantly, and thus settling in a single location in which he might have a house was simply not conducive to his work. The point he makes to the scribe, however, is that as a disciple, he could not count on the convenience and safety of a home. Yeshua's ministry is primarily to those who had nothing to give him, and thus a disciple of Yeshua could not expect to share in lavish gifts from those to whom they ministered. In short, following Yeshua wherever he might go entailed far more difficulties than the scribe may have considered. And Matiyahu, or Matthew, knows the ultimate destination to which Yeshua was heading, the execution stake in Jerusalem. Was the scribe willing to follow him there as well? Probably not. Those who followed Yeshua in his itinerant mission generally could not have known from one day to the next where they would sleep that night. So Yeshua, you know, I believe he was testing him. You know, do you really know what you're asking for? You know, how many times do we just blurt out things? "Oh, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it," without thinking twice. And God says, "Okay." And then when he, you know, when we have that test, "I want you to do this," well, you know, God, it's not really convenient. I really don't have time for this. It kind of, you know, doesn't fit into my lifestyle. And Yeshua's saying, he goes, there's a cost to following me. And you need to count the cost. And he's telling, you know, he had many disciples, okay, before he narrowed it down to those 12. And as we study, and we study the Gospels or the Besorah, the good news, we find out when he started saying some hard things, they split. They couldn't deal with what he was telling them, so they took off. Even his 12, who he knew would be the ones to start spreading the news after the resurrection, when it came right down to his trial and his crucifixion, they all split except John, who was there, you know, at the cross, the youngest one, John. But God knew their hearts, and Yeshua didn't hold that against them. But again, he's trying to emphasize to the scribe, you know, there's a cost to following me. You know, if this isn't a cushy, you know, a lot of times too we think, oh, I want to be in ministry, this is going to be great. You know, it's like, there's a cost to pay. You know, is it worth it? Absolutely. But you better be business when you say, Yeshua, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. You better mean it. Okay, so Proverbs talks a lot about words, about, you know, being slow to, being quick to hear, but slow to speak, and making quick vows with your mouth. We need to really pray, God, what have you called me to do? Okay? The high cost of discipleship was nothing less than giving up one's life to help accomplish his mission. Let's go to some of these scriptures. Go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, or Talmudim, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And go to Luke 14, verses 26 to 27, and then 33. I know that Yeshua told it like it is. He didn't, you know, like sugarcoat anything. You know, he says, you want to follow me? You know, this is what it's going to be. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple or Talmudim. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Then verse 33, so therefore no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Again, that in English it sounds kind of harsh that you know, does hate your family. It doesn't mean to hate them. It means to that they need to be in second place. That God is first. That our love for him is first. And when our love for him is first, everything else falls into place. Okay, so that's what he's saying. You need to make your priorities, know what your priorities are. Okay, and God has to be first. And I guarantee if you put everything else before God, you're going to, nothing in your life is going to be in order. Why? Because you're out of order. Okay, God has order. Go to Mark 10. But Yeshua said to them, you do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism in which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Yeshua said to them, the cup that I drink you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism in which I am baptized. And then go to Luke 18, 29 to 30. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come and eternal life. So God, you know, Yeshua's saying that, you know, yes, there's sacrifice, but he's going to bless you for it still. Again, the disciples, when they followed him, they had to leave their families behind. They had to leave, you know, their children. You know, I'm sure they were taken care of, but they were on the road with Yeshua, you know, because he had a job to do and he had a short time to do it. Okay? And then go to Matthew 19, verse 21. And again, this is the parable of the rich young ruler. Let's begin with verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And again, I want to stop at this scripture because a lot of times, you know, people will say, they'll read this and they'll say, well, even Yeshua said he wasn't good. That's not what he was saying. He was trying to get him to understand who he was. Okay? Because only God is good. And he was trying to get this young man to understand that who he was. Because he said, good teacher. Because, you know, the word says that, you know, that there is none good, none has done righteousness. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, for Yeshua to say he wasn't good, that would mean that he was a sinner. That's not what he was saying. He was trying to get him to recognize who he was. Okay?
So if he called him good, he'd have to admit by saying he's good that he's God.
Right. Verse 18, he said to him, Which ones? And Yeshua said, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? You know, he goes, Father, I've kept the Torah. I've obeyed your Torah. What else am I lacking? And Yeshua said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. So here Yeshua already knew his heart. He's saying, because he had much wealth. He says, Okay, you want to follow me? This is what you're going to do. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Yeshua said to his Talmudim, Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, Then who can be saved? And looking upon them, Yeshua said, With men this is impossible, but with Yahweh all things are possible. Okay, here this young Yeshua is inviting this young man to be one of his disciples, one of his Talmudim. Okay, again, you know, he blurted out, you know, I want to follow you. I want to do whatever you want me to do. You know, I've kept the commandments. I've kept the Torah, you know, and Yeshua says, Okay, then sell your possessions. Okay, but he still had. His heart was still where his possessions were. Okay? And Yeshua said, "There's, you know, whatever you give up, God's going to bless us back with. But that was a hard thing, and he walked away. Again, you know, to be a disciple, Talmudim of Yeshua, you know, how many times, you know, people say, you know, quote, the sinner's prayer, you know, oh, Father, I repent, and they walk away, and they forget with it, and they just go their merry way and live the life that they lived. People need to realize when we, you know, when you lead somebody to a relationship with Yeshua, okay, number one, you know, it's repentance first. Everywhere you look in the Bible, everywhere Yeshua, the disciple, the apostles, John, it says repent. Repentance comes first, okay? And when you truly repent, then you receive his atonement, his forgiveness. Okay, and to repent means that you no longer want anything to do with anything that is contrary to what God says. Okay, you want to follow after God. Okay, and give your life to him. And what's important too, there's a responsibility when we lead somebody to the Lord, we need to disciple them. Okay, it's one thing to pass out tracts and plant seeds, but when that person finally comes to a decision, They need to be discipled. They need to be grounded in the Word. They need to know who they are in Messiah. They need to know that there's somebody there to stand with them. Why? Because the enemy comes, Mark chapter 4, immediately to steal the word that is sown. Right away, the old friends come out of the woodwork, and all the old temptations hit them like it never did before. Okay, so we need to take these people, under our wing, so to speak, and train them so they know how to stand, so they know that they're not alone. And even I was reading some articles, and even Billy Graham said, he goes, of the thousands of people that have come up in his crusades, he said he'd be surprised if even 5% really meant it and were serving God. See, because a lot of times it's an emotional thing. God's dealing with their hearts and it's an emotional thing, but there's no true repentance in the heart. Okay? I know that, I know because before, I've been, serving God for 35 years now. Rabbi Scott, the same thing. But before I came to God, I used to watch the Billy Graham Crusades, and I'd cry, and I'd repent, and I'd be out there in the bars the next week. Because it was emotional. I was being stirred by the emotions, okay? But when I finally cried out and meant business with God, and all that, I didn't say the quote formula sinner's prayer. I just said Yeshua, then I said Jesus, because I didn't know his name was Yeshua yet. But you know what? How many know that he knows who he is, whether you say Jesus or Yeshua, okay? I said, I've messed up. This was my prayer. I've messed up my life about as much as I can. If you can do something with it, it's yours. And right then, because I sincerely, Rabbi Scott, same thing, meant it in my heart, I felt changed, okay? I went into the bar the next night. All of a sudden, I saw it for what it really was, the darkness. And, I'd look around, I'm thinking, I don't belong here. And I walked out, and I found a church right away. And again, it's a growing experience, but there's a difference when you truly mean business in your heart. Okay, then you keep on wanting, you want everything that he has for you. And I just turned, I turned my back on everything, and I witnessed to people that I thought I was nuts, I lost all my friends. I didn't care. You know what, when you really mean business with God, you don't care. It's like, God, I want you more than anything else. My family, everybody thought I was nuts. They had no problem with me drinking and doing drugs and running wild, but oh my gosh, she's a Bible freak now. It was like, they couldn't handle it. They thought they were ready to lock me in the loony bin.
Yeah,
it's like she's lost her mind, but
your mother's told me that story many times.
I was willing to go through that persecution. I was, because you know what? I didn't care. Because I truly meant business with God in my heart. Because I knew the hell that was out there, and I said, I don't want anything to do with it anymore. 35 years, I have not looked back. Hallelujah. Because why? He's worth living for. He has done more in our life. He has blessed us so much. Yes, has there been persecution and trials? Yes, but he has been with there. Yes, even, there's peace even through that. Why? Because we know that God, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he will deliver them, you from them all. If you keep your faith in him, keep your eyes in him. He didn't say it was going to be a bed of roses. He didn't say following him was going to be cushy.
Yeah.
Follow me and all your problems are over with. And, you won't ever cry again. Nobody will ever hurt you again. He never promised that. He said, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. That's, man, I says, okay, I'm following after you. And, it was worth it. And and every persecution, every hardship was worth it, because look where we are now. Look what we get to do now. Wow. God, you are so awesome. Hallelujah. Let's continue. Now we're going to shift. The next thing that Yeshua said about himself, he said that the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. So what is this Son of Man? Okay, we're going to learn what he was talking about, because he referred himself to it time and time and time again. This is from David Stern, from his Complete Jewish Bible Commentary. And I'm also going to be quoting from Tim Hegg, his study in Matthew, which is really good. David Stern, one of the titles of the Messiah is based on Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14, where the text has Bar Enosh, like the Hebrew Bar Adam, can also mean son of man, typical man, one's school to be a man or simply man. Yeshua is all of these. The Messiah, a typical ideal man, and one schooled both in heaven and on earth to be a man. Hallelujah. As always, guys, it says, He was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. It was Yeshua in the beginning. The minute Adam fell, God was already had a plan for Messiah to come. Yeshua refers to himself by this title frequently, stressing in his full identification with the human condition. Another writer, C.F.D. Mole, is more specific in this matter and believes that the phrase, the Son of Man, originated with Yeshua himself, and that in so using the phrase, he is describing himself as a fulfillment of Daniel's vision in Daniel 7, 13 to 14. So let's look and see what that says. Book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Actually, I have it up on the screen, too. Hallelujah. It says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The Book of Enoch also has a reference to the Son of Man. Although not considered a part of the canon of scriptures, it was quoted and read by early first century believers. In fact, they found it in the part of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Qumran. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, I believe a lot of the early believers read the Book of Enoch. But I'm going to read you some scriptures from the Book of Enoch. But even Jude in 1 verse 14 quotes Enoch. He says, it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with many thousands of his holy ones. If you read the Torah, there isn't any quote from Enoch. It just says, you know, that Enoch walked with God and then, you know, God took him. Okay? So what they're quoting is from the Book of Enoch. Okay? And again, some are saying because they didn't have access to it when the Bible was canonized. But it still has a lot of interesting information in it. Okay? So I'm going to read some of what Enoch had to say about the Son of Man. Hallelujah. And it all bears witness with the other scriptures I'm going to tell you too. I'm building a case here. And there I saw one whose face looked ancient. His head was white like wool, and with him was another being whose countenance had the appearance of a man, and his face was full of graciousness, like one of the holy angels. And I asked the angel who went with me and showed me all the hidden things concerning that Son of Man, who he was, and where he came from, and why he went with the Ancient One. And he answered and said to me, this is the Son of Man who hath righteousness, with whom dwells righteousness, and who reveals all treasures of that which is hidden, because the Lord of Spirits has chosen him, and whose lot has preeminence before the Lord of Spirits in righteousness and is forever. And this Son of Man whom you have seen shall raise up the kings and mighty from their seats, and the strong from their thrones, and shall loosen the reins of the strong and break the teeth of the sinners. And he shall put down the kings from their thrones and kingdoms, because they do not exalt and praise him, nor humbly acknowledge who bestowed their kingdom on them. And he shall make the strong hang their heads, and shall fill them with shame. And darkness shall be their dwelling, and worms shall be their bed, and they shall have no hope of rising from their beds, because they did not exalt the name of the Lord of Spirits. They raise their hands against the Most High, and tread on the earth, and dwell on it, and all their deeds manifest unrighteousness. Their power rests on their riches, and their faith is in the gods which they have made with their own hands. They deny the name of the Lord of Spirits. and they persecute the houses of his congregations and the faithful who depend on the name of the Lord of spirits. And I'm going to read another verse, 48:1-2. In that place I saw the spring of righteousness, which was inexhaustible, and around it were many springs of wisdom. And all the thirsty drank of them and were filled with wisdom, and their dwellings were with the righteous and holy and elect. And at that hour the Son of Man was named in the presence of the Lord of Spirits, and his name was brought before the Head of Days. And then we read chapter 62, some verses from there. Five, and one portion of them shall look at the other, and they shall be terrified, and they shall look downcast, and pain shall seize them when they see that the Son of Man sitting on the throne of his glory. Then verse 7, for from the beginning the Son of Man was hidden, and the Most High preserved him in the presence of his might, and revealed him to the elect. In verse 9, and all the kings and the mighty and the exalted and those who rule the earth shall fall down before him on their faces and worship and set their hope on that Son of Man and petition him and supplicate for mercy at his hands. Verse 14, and the Lord of spirits will abide over them, and they shall eat, lie down, and rise up with the Son of Man forever and ever. 63:11, and after their faces shall be filled with darkness and shame before that Son of Man, and they shall be driven from his presence, and the sword shall abide before his face in their midst. And then 69:26-27. And there was great joy among them, and they blessed and glorified and exalted, because the name of that Son of Man had been revealed to them. And he sat on the throne of his glory, and the sum of judgment was given to the Son of Man. And he caused the sinners and all those who led the world astray to pass away and be destroyed from off the face of the earth. And then 71. And it came to pass after this that during his lifetime his name was raised up to the Son of Man and to the Lord of spirits from among whom those who dwell on the earth. And then last 71:14. And the angel came to me and greeted me with his voice and said to me, this is the Son of Man who is born to righteousness, and righteousness abides over him, and the righteousness of the Head of Days forsakes him not. This is from the book of Enoch. It's not in the Bible. It's a book just like the first and second Maccabees. It wasn't something that they were going to, some thought it should have been canonized and some didn't. There wasn't agreement, but now more and more they're seeing, because there's a lot of quite a few references of Enoch in the scriptures, okay? I'm only sharing it to show you how many times the Son of Man is mentioned in this particular scripture, okay? From Tim Hegg's teaching on Matthew, in the Gospels, no other phrase or title is used more as a self-description by Yeshua than that of Son of Man. Altogether, it is found 83 times in the Gospels. In Matthew, it's found 30 times, in Mark, 14 times, in Luke, 26 times, and in John, 13 times. Of these 83 occurrences, 82 are in the same form, that is, with a definite article preceding both nouns. So in the Greek, the definite article, the Son and the Man. There's a definite article before each of them nouns. All of these occurrences, with the exception of John 12:34, are spoken by Yeshua himself, and the vast majority he applies to himself. Outside of the gospel, Son of Man is found four times. Let's go to Acts 7:56. Here we find the testimony of Stephen while being stoned for his faith in Yeshua. Again, we're going to see that why this is so important that he used this title of himself. Acts 7:56. And this is when, Stephen was being put to death by stoning. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God," or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Then go to Hebrews 2:6. But one has testified, some were saying, "What is man that thou remember him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him?" And that's a direct quote from Psalm 8, chapter 8, 4 to 5. And then go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. And in the middle of the lampstands, or literally menorah, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Again, this is remezzing back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And then go to Revelation 14, 14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." I'm going to go back to these verses. I just want to skip over here. In Aramaic, the phrase "son of man" could be used to denote A, people in general, mankind, or any person, i.e. someone, anyone. B, as a circumlocution. Again, a circumlocution was a way of, in Yeshua's time, was a way of saying God's name without saying it. When you say kingdom of heaven, that really was referencing God, kingdom of God, okay? Because of the high respect they had for the name of God, okay? And speaking of someone without naming them in order or without condemning or embarrassing reference, or circumlocution for the speaker himself in order to refer to himself without appearing arrogant or boastful. I want to go back, and I'm not going to have you go through all these scriptures because I already have them written down, but these are just some of the references that Yeshua referred to himself. Again, I'm not reading all 83 scriptures, but I'm just going to go through them quickly, okay? Matthew 10:23, "And whenever they persecute in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." Matthew 12:8, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Matthew 12:40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Matthew 13:37, "And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Okay, again, as we're reading, this is a messianic title of himself. Without him saying, "I'm the Messiah," he's saying, "I am the Son of Man." Okay, "I am the Messiah." But Son of Man was the way of saying that he was a Messiah without actually saying that. Okay, and why did he want to reveal, why didn't he want to say that? Because he knew, number one, that he had a job to do, and his job was to go to the cross and be an atonement. Okay? They wanted somebody, a Messiah, right now. You know, and they would have grabbed him and says, "Okay, you know, you're the one who's going to deliver us right now." And he says, no. Were those that God revealed to who he was, he revealed it. But he never proclaimed, "I'm the Messiah." His works said it. His healing, everything he did was proclaiming it, okay? And those who heard God, those who knew God, knew he was. But those who had their minds elsewhere were just looking for a political fix. That's who, you know, again, they didn't realize in Judaism, if you study and the scripture bears this out, there's two messiahs. You know, when we're looking in scripture, it says Messiah ben Joseph and Messiah ben David. They don't realize that those two messiahs were one and the same person. First, Yeshua had to come as Messiah ben Joseph to suffer and die and pay for the sins, be the atonement. Then he is returning as Messiah ben David to rule and reign forever. And again, what good is would a temporary Messiah done them? Because they would have just, that Messiah would have died and they would have needed another one. That's why the Bar Kokhba revolt, they thought he was a Messiah and he laid a big revolt against Rome. What happened to it? They got slaughtered. Okay? So again, Yeshua was revealing him who he was without saying it outright, by saying Son of Man. And again, Daniel referred to that, the Ancient of Days. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the one who came before the throne. This is a revelation of who Messiah was. Okay? Matthew 13, 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness. Lawlessness means Torahlessness. Those who refuse to follow God's teachings and instructions. Okay? Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Verse 28, truly I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. Matthew 17:9-12, and they were coming down from the mountain. Yeshua commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him. But he did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. So he kept on telling his disciples, you know, I came to suffer. You know, I came to, you know, kept on telling them, because, you know, even the disciples were like, you know, well, you know, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? And it's like, this isn't the time, okay? Matthew 19:28, and Yeshua said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Hallelujah. Those 12 tribes of Israel are still out there, and you know what? Y'all are part of that. You've been grafted into Israel. Hallelujah. It talks about the 12 tribes. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 24:27. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:30, 37, and 39. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Can you see? Son of Man, Messiah. Son of Man, Messiah. He kept on, time and time again, he used this term about himself. And they did not understand, it says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For they did not understand until the flood came and took them away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 26:2. You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. Mark 2:10. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise up and walk. Mark 8:38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then I'm not reading every single one. I'm going to finish with these. John 1:51, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heavens opened and the angels of God and ascending and descending on the Son of Man. John 3:13-14. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moshe lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. I don't know about you, but I was getting excited about this and I was studying this, you know. Verse 14, John 5:27. And he gave them authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. John 6:27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. And then John 6:62, What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Okay, again, Yeshua reminds me, he goes, I was in heaven before I came down here. Again, reminiscing back. Acts 7:56, and he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then again, we read Revelation 1:13 and 14:14, referring to him as the Son of Man. Hallelujah. So what does all this mean? Hallelujah. In the Gospels, the phrase Son of Man is used exclusively by Yeshua in reference to himself. In the Gospels, in every case but one, the phrase is the Son of the Man, with the article the before each noun giving a unique sense as a reference to a specific Son of Man, and that must be the Son of Man mentioned in Daniel 7:13. So they were letting you know, and they said the Son, in the Greek, that this just isn't any Son of Man. This is the Messiah that we're talking about. Again, that's why it's helpful to go back to the original, because sometimes you lose some things in the translation. Because in the English, it doesn't say the Son of the Man. It just says the Son of Man. Okay? Let's see if I... Thus, when Yeshua used the phrase, the Son of the Man, its meaning is that the Son of Man, referring to the Son of Man spoken by Daniel. In a way, the use of Son of Man as a circumlocution does find an application to Yeshua's usage for in describing himself as the Son of Man. He was making a clear reference to the fact that he was the Messiah while avoiding the term itself. But in linking Psalm 110:1 and Daniel 7:13 as fulfilled in him as the Son of Man, he was clearly laying claim to the title of Messiah, a title whose meaning would not be fully vindicated upon him until his second coming. When all the references to Yeshua's use of the Son of Man are taken together, it becomes clear that in so using the title, he is presenting himself as the Messiah, who would suffer for his people's redemption, and having won the battle through suffering, would return to grant full final salvation to his people, establishing a kingdom of shalom that would never end. Again, first coming of Messiah, as Messiah ben Yosef, the suffering Messiah, or returning as Messiah ben David. Okay? And that's what we are looking forward to. Given the whole scope of the date on the Son of Messiah terminology, it becomes clear that it encompasses not only the incarnational aspect of Yeshua, but also his divine position seated at the right hand of Yahweh and bringing to pass what only Yahweh could accomplish. Hallelujah. I just, you know, again, he's referring to himself. Again, these are like, again, Hebrew idioms. Yes, Bill?
He said he made himself clear. Thought about how can we do that as believers? We can do the same thing, and how?
Mm-hmm. Well, by our fruits, he says that the world will know you. What? How? By their love for one another and by the fruits.
Right. My thought is evangelism. My thought started running in my mind about evangelism when you said that we as representing him is when we lay hands on the sick. If you're talking to a Muslim or someone, and hey, if I'm saying what's true, let me show you the kingdom of God. If he's the Messiah, if he's the Son of Man, I'm going to demonstrate it to you. When I lay hands on you, your cancer's going to go away. Amen. We can do the same thing as he did. Amen. Him through us.
That's kind of bold faith we're supposed to have, because we read what we studied last couple weeks on healing. Wasn't it the bold faith the apostles had? They would just go up to somebody, you know, silver and gold I have none, in the name of Yeshua, they rise up and walk. They didn't do a big song and dance and do some, you know, all these weird things. They just used the authority of his name. And again, it was, you know, he is the Messiah, in the name of Yeshua, rise up and walk.
He told the town of doom, he says, these things that I have done, you will do and greater. So, if we are truly his disciples, we will do same things he did. And great.
Brad Scott brought up an interesting comment about that, you know, because he says, oh, you know, Yeshua said that. He says, but why aren't we seeing that? And he believes it all boils down to purity of our heart and how committed we are to him.
Right.
You know, and faith in him. He goes, you know, and God is dealing with our hearts and having pure hearts, you know, so that we can go out there and do, like you said, in the name of Yeshua,
right.
He is the Messiah.
Right.
There is another. You know, there's a lot of, so many false cults and religions out there.
Right.
You know, it says when the Antichrist comes, he'll do signs and wonders to deceive people.
And part of that purifying of yourself is learning. Sure.
Right.
If you don't have his teachings and instructions and understand them completely, you are not going to be able to do those things. How many years have we been studying this? 15 years now?
And it's
like we still don't know it all.
No, you're never going to know it all.
Right.
You know, it's
but
like.
But I mean, no, not until
right.
He comes.
Right.
But what we can humanly possibly know, you know, we're trying.
Right.
And you know my desire.
Right. And if we see, I mean, his word, you know, study his word for 35 years, and I'll read all of a sudden, I never saw that before. You know, because, I mean,
right.
You can get, just
right.
Dig into one right. verse, and then you're going back, and then you go back into the Hebrew, and you, you know. But again, too, you know, Brad said something interesting, that he's a friend of ours, he's a teacher, a good teacher. But he said, too, he says, we are so busy. He goes, the reason why the Messianic movement isn't going where it should be, because we're so busy arguing with each other over the mint and cumin, and not, you know, walking in the weightier matters, which is righteousness, justice, and mercy. Because they're too busy fighting over, why do it this way? How come you didn't do it that way? It's like, you know what? It's like, you need
right.
to get out there and do what Yeshua
right.
said to do and
right.
stop fighting each other
right.
and saying, well, you're not doing this right, so I'm not going to, you know, fellowship with you. You know, he says, when we start crying out.
You got the wrong day. Well, you didn't pronounce this right.
Right.
You know, and
fighting over the minutia.
Fighting over little minutia,
right.
You know, which doesn't matter one iota.
And what do you think Yeshua is saying? What did he say when he stand before me? He says, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. Those are the things that Yeshua is, you know, is concerned about and is watching over us.
And,
you know,
he's
right.
looking to see if we're doing these
right.
things.
And again, these are all Torah principles, too. You study the Torah. You know, taking care of the widow, the orphan, these are all a part of walking, you know, in obedience to God. And like you said, you know, we need to...
It's like the one time when we were in the restaurant up in LaGrange, and we came out with some leftovers. And we're walking down the street to the car, and we saw that lady. She's obviously homeless. So we gave her the leftovers. Are you hungry? And she said, yes. And we gave her the leftovers. She opened it up. Oh, thank you, you know. And it's like, you and I both knew at that moment that we weren't supposed to keep that. We were supposed to give it to her.
Mm-hmm. And again, it's, you know, it's not how, you know, a lot of times, you know, congregations are concerned with numbers. So how big,
right.
you know, so we can
right.
say, well, we've got this many people. We got that many people. What we're concerned about is, you know, again, God can use a handful of people like this.
Right.
All he says, 10 righteous. That's all
right.
he needs, 10 righteous.
Right.
To change a city that are willing to do what I've called them to do. They're willing to pay the price of being a disciple. That are willing to, you know, follow him and be obedient to him. And, you know, and I believe God is, you know, we really felt this year, we've been a congregation now for 6 years, and we really felt that this year things were going to start turning around.
Yeah, it's going to be a breakthrough.
You know, because there was tests going, you know. It's like, are you willing to do this no matter what it looks
right.
like?
How
you know?
Tests have we got?
You know, and praise God, if you were here, you know, and again, we're doing everything we can to train people to go out there and do what Yeshua's called us to do, just like Bill says, you know. Again, faith in the name. How many people out there, you know,